At least the first part of it. I wanted to go all the way through verse 6 today because of chapter 4, because that's pretty exciting stuff, and I really didn't want to dwell upon the stuff right before it, but it is God's Word, and we're going to dwell on it. And if you're paying attention to that, or you looked on your little bulletin, you see that we're going to be talking about beauty this morning. And I know some of you are thinking I'm well qualified to speak on that subject. Thank you, my family. Everyone else is thinking you're not qualified to speak on that subject, but I'm not going to talk about what I think about beauty, what the Lord says about beauty. And this should be this is a topic of interest, beauty is. I can't even check the weather without being told about the latest wrinkle cream. And I'm talking online weather. I don't deal with TV. I can't stand commercials. But just checking weather.com, there's always some kind of anti-wrinkle, or get a six-pack by taking whatever's in this bottle. There's something about beauty everywhere you look and everywhere you go. Even when you walk into Walmart, you're confronted with posters of or pictures over the clothing of people in these clothing. And of course, you're supposed to buy that clothing not because it's more functional than last year's clothing, but because it's more beautiful now. Trendy. We're surrounded by it. It's everywhere. And it's not just a female issue either. Men are frosting their hair and doing all kinds of things and concerned with earrings and of course their bodies. And it's not even just an American issue. The more that mostly TV and internet expands, it becomes an issue everywhere. Recently I read a news article about India, and there's a cosmetic company, or probably more than one now, they're marketing skin lightening cream to men in India. Now, this was online news, so I actually saw one of the commercials. And of course, the guy who had the lighter facial skin because he used this cream was what? Meeting women. See? We're obsessed with it. They, meaning Israel, back in that day, when Isaiah was written, we're obsessed with it. We're obsessed with it today. And we usually get it all wrong. What we consider beauty is often ugly in God's eyes. And what we consider as ugly is beautiful in God's eyes. And that's what I want to show you today from Isaiah. And get this, just Isaiah. We're not going to go anywhere else this morning. I know last week, a lot of New Testament passages I brought us to, but we're going to be just in Isaiah, first three chapters mostly, but we will turn to one other place in Isaiah towards the end as we look into this passage that raises the issue of beauty. When is beauty ugly? And why? Join me in prayer though before we go there. Heavenly Father, we have your word here this morning. But if it isn't spoken in truth, and if your spirit isn't at work, we meet in vain. Lord, in your great mercy, do not let us meet in vain. Do not let me read your word and speak about your word in vain. But according to your grace, mercy, Father, speak your truth to us this morning. Convict us. Open our eyes. Deepen our understanding. Ultimately, of Jesus Christ, the beautiful one. Father, I ask that you would do this, not for our name's sake, but for yours. Not because we deserve it. Of our own, we don't even want it. Because of who you are. Because you are a God who abounds in loving kindness. Father, please show up now. Reveal yourself, your will, your ways, and your Son, and yourself through your Son to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Isaiah chapter 3. Turn the heat down, please, Reese. there's more heat blowing up here than there is out there. Verse 13. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge His people. That's the context. One verse of many that gets you in the context. And we'll look at some of those in a minute. He talked about the elders and the princes, the leadership in 13 to 15. In verse 16, he turns to the women. Though the issue he will raise is not an issue that only women deal with. It's related to all of us. But he turns to the women here in verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, and there you go again with that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh, the name by which He revealed Himself to Israel. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high and seductive eyes and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles in her feet, therefore the Lord will afflict the scalp of the daughters of Zion with scabs. And the Lord will make their foreheads bare. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets, headbands, crescent ornaments, dangling earrings, bracelets, veils, headdresses, ankle chains, sashes, perfume boxes, amulets, finger rings, nose rings, festal robes, outer tunics, cloaks, money purses, hand mirrors, undergarments, turbans, and veils. Now it will come about that instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. What a word. When's the last time you used that word? Instead of a belt, a robe. Instead of well-set hair, a plucked-out scalp. Instead of fine clothes, a donning of sackcloth and branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle, and her gates will lament and mourn. And deserted she will sit on the ground. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. This is the judgment that the Lord has spoken concerning the daughters of Zion. And He is going to take what is pretty and turn into what is putrid, that word in verse 24. Instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Stink, in some translations, it's the smell that comes from rot and decay. So instead of perfume, you're going to have the smell of rot and decay about you. Instead of having hair on their heads, they're going to be bald. I know a song about this passage a couple of guys at camp came up with when I was working camp one summer in Alaska. Not going to sing it for you, but it's kind of funny and catchy. Just as bald women should have been humble. See? Because they're being struck bald. Their beauty is being taken away. End of verse 24. And branding instead of beauty. Now the language here points strongly to captivity. Verse 25. Your men will fall by the sword and your mighty ones in battle. See, Israel is going to be taken over by the enemy. And the beauty the women had will be gone. He will make them ugly because their beauty to God is ugly. Now, why? God makes beautiful things. Beautiful sunsets, beautiful animals, beautiful people. Why is their beauty ugly to God? That He is going to strike them with baldness and scabs on their forehead and sackcloth and the smell of rot, taking their men in battle, leaving the city desolate, deserted, and on the ground mourning, if you will, verse 26, the figurative language there. Why? Why is their beauty ugly to the Lord? It's in verse 16. And that song, bald women should have been humble. So they weren't humble, they were the opposite. Verse 16. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are beautiful? No. Because the daughters of Zion are proud and walk with heads held high, Stretched out necks is the literal there. Like stretched out necks, that doesn't sound very pretty. Head held high. We understand that. And go along, heads held high and seductive eyes, and go along with mincing steps and tinkle the bangles on their feet. That's why their beauty is ugly. That is why they're going to be judged, because of their pride, their arrogance, their haughtiness that's expressed in their pursuit. And they're being consumed with superficial external beauty. That's why their beauty's ugly to the Lord. Because it's an expression of their pride. It's all about them. They're proud. You can see it in the way they walk, in the way they dress, in the way they pile upon their physical adornments there in verses 19 to 23. The way they hold themselves, the way they look with their eyes, the looks they give, and the way they even walk. Not sure whether they walk this way because they have so many things tied around their ankles, or because they want you to hear the things tied around their ankles and then look at them. Modern day example, you pull up to a stoplight, boom, 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 boom. What's that? It's the car next to you, man or woman, and it's saying, look at me. Look at me. And I'm like trying to keep my cup from spilling because it's shaking, and my kids are like, what's that noise? You know? It's a modern day tinkling of their ankles. Saying, look at me. And the Lord says, oh, I'm going to make you something to look at. You're going to be bald. Not just bald. Some women can get away with that. And they have. But scabs too. And your clothes are gone. You got sackcloth and rope. Forget about those special clothing and garments and undergarments and turbans. You're just hideous and you stink. And then, instead of walking and carrying yourself in such a way as to have the men falling at your feet, seven of you are going to lay hold of one man and say, you don't have to feed us. You don't have to clothe us. Just let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. See, they're proud. It's seen in their being consumed with outward adornment, physical, external, superficial beauty. And so God is going to bring them low. He's going to humble them. Why? Because he doesn't like beautiful women? No. Because that sort of beauty is ugly. Because it's based in pride. It's an expression, an overflow of pride. What's wrong with that? Again, in our society, right, that's supposed to have self-esteem. You're supposed to think highly of yourself. There's two problems with pride. Back up to chapter 2. This is the context still of what we have in chapter 3. The judgment that God is bringing about. Look at verse 11 in chapter 2. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled. And from chapter 2 all the way throughout chapter 3, he makes it clear that no one's going to escape. No one who is proud is going to escape. Man or woman, prince, elder, or the lowly in society. Anyone who is proud, haughty, is going to be humbled. And the reason being is because their pride is blasphemy. It seeks to dethrone the Lord. End of verse 11, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. See, when we are proud, it's ugly and unacceptable, because what can we be proud about? We're creatures. We've been created. And if we happen to have natural beauty, that reflects upon the Creator. Or the other issues and things that have come up in chapter 2, the things that men accomplish or do, or their skill, or any of that. Though it's beautiful and wonderful, we cannot take credit for it. There's a Creator, the Lord of all, whom it reflects upon, who it points back to. And He is the one that is to be exalted. And when we don't exalt Him, He'll bring us low, that He alone will be exalted in that day. Verse 11. He says it again in verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled. The loftiness of men will be abased. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. What are we dealing with here in verse 16 and on in chapter 3? Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud, the Lord's going to afflict them. He's going to humble them. He's going to make them low. Because their pride, expressed by their being consumed with beauty, is an affront to the Sovereign Lord. It's an endeavor to dethrone Him, which is exactly what Satan did. That was Satan's fall. It wasn't a fall, but it was a long way down, wasn't it? Happened to be a beautiful angel, beautiful creation of God. Thought himself beautiful in and of himself, but it was the work of the Lord. And so the problem with pride, the first problem with it is, it's an affront to the one who deserves the attention, who deserves the adoration, who deserves to be exalted. These women, and men or women, who are consumed with outward, external, superficial beauty so that they can draw attention to themselves and seduce others, are offending God. Trying to take a place they don't deserve. So the first reason that their pride expressed by their concern with beauty is wrong is because it's wrong. It's out of place. It doesn't fit. It doesn't line up. It's not legitimate. They have no basis. We have no basis for pride. And so it's God's righteous judgment against the proud who try and take His throne to say, no, this is my throne. And the proud look of man will be abased. The loftiness of man will be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. It says in verse 19, men will go into the caves of the rocks, into the holes of the ground before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty when He arises to make the earth tremble. When He arises and stands as judge. They'll throw away their idols as they try and crawl into holes and caves to hide from the one who is truly majestic, who is beautiful, who rightly sits on that throne that they sought to take, that we seek to take whenever we want the attention to be on us, whenever we want to be about us, whenever we want the adoration. There's another reason that pride is wrong. And in this, we hear the voice of not a judge, but the voice of a loving Father. Back up to chapter 1, again, it's the context. Verse 2, the Lord is calling heaven and earth, says Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord is calling heaven and earth to bear witness, in essence, against His people. But this is what He says. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, the Lord speaks. Sons, which would include daughters, it means children, referring to His people Israel, I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. Verse 3, they don't know Him. While He is judge, He is also Father. And it is the pleading of a father to his children to drop their pride and humble themselves, because pride is empty. It doesn't show up. It doesn't support. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't come through. It fails because it's based upon people, man. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. Now, I just read some of the verses from chapter 2 about the Lord alone being exalted in that day, arising to tremble the earth. And this is what verse 22 says. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils. Why? Why should he be esteemed? And the analogy there is the old proverbial sandcastle. The child makes a sandcastle by the water's edge, because the sand needs to be damp. And they love this sandcastle, but in comes the tide within a few hours and it's gone. And they cry. And you sit there as a parent going, I told you, it wouldn't last. Verse 22, stop regarding man who doesn't last. He's here today, gone tomorrow. That's the point behind the figure there whose breath is in his nostrils. You cut off that breath, and man is gone. And sooner or later, man is gone. His breath is cut off. Don't esteem him. Don't hold him highly. Don't rely upon him. Please, children, don't rely upon that which is fleeting, because it doesn't deliver. That's the other reason that pride, in this case, pride expressed by being consumed with outward beauty, is wrong. Because it fails. It's wrongly placed. It's foolish. It doesn't deliver. Interesting thing about external beauty, it's an esteeming of man, of people, of both, in both cases. The person who adorns themselves and wants everyone to see them and look at them and know how beautiful they are, or wonderful or great they are, is esteeming themselves highly. But notice that person is also esteeming everyone else highly. And their sense of health and well-being is now dependent upon other people who are here today and gone tomorrow. It's a double-edged sword. It fails. It's nothing. Now don't tell that, because they won't listen, to the companies that are selling skin lightening cream to Indian men, or the companies in our country who are selling everything they're selling so that we can look good and feel good. It's all about regarding people, trusting in people, relying on people. And the Father says, why would you do that? It's here today and gone tomorrow. It doesn't last. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't deliver. Our pride is wrong because it's wrongly placed. God alone is to be exalted. The Lord alone is to be exalted. It's also wrong because it's empty. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't deliver. It's unfaithful. It's unreliable. Like the fog on most mornings, it's here and then gone. Two accounts that explain why God is judging these women so harshly. Because their idol of beauty is an affront to him. It's blasphemy. It says, the universe revolves around me, when it doesn't. And because it doesn't save. Just as those who have idols will throw them to the ground in the day when the majestic one comes, what will our hairdos matter when he comes? What will our skin color matter when he comes? What will the bling bling of our cars and our loud bass, what will it matter when he comes? And he tells them, not only is it fleeting, but I'm going to take it from you. And you say, well, that works for them. You're right. This is a very specific judgment given to them that is fulfilled in exile under the Babylonians, but is also true for everyone. For beauty is fleeting. Comes to an end when we come to an end. We may be 8, we may be 800, but it comes to an end. It's fleeting. He says to his children, why? Why put your trust? Why base your life on that which is fleeting, which goes away in the blink of an eye? So, why do you want people to see you as attractive? I'm not asking if you want that. I know you want it. I want it. I'd be lying if I said I didn't. Why do you wear what you wear? Why do you do your hair the way you do your hair? Why do you pick the car you pick? What are you after? If you're after people thinking, whoa, you're good looking, you're attractive, your car's awesome, nice ride, nice house, whoa, how did you get such a house? This is so beautiful. It applies to everything. If that's what you're after, if that's your motivation, then the Lord of hosts says, you'll be judged for that because you're trying to take my place. I'm the one who deserves adoration, not you. And the Father in heaven says, if that's where you're going to place your life, it's going to come to an end because it doesn't last. Because the Lord of hosts, who is also Father, has a completely different view of what is beautiful and what is ugly. Turn to Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only 12 verses. I'm not going to explain this chapter at this point. In a couple of years, we'll get to it. But I want you to notice two things. The Lord provides forgiveness for our self-exaltation and proves Himself the one in whom we can trust and be eternally content through the ordinary and the ugly. Notice, start with verse 1 in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him, verse 2 is referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for them future, for us past and present tense. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. I can't even take you to the New Testament now to show you the descriptions of Christ because they're not there. He would have blended in with the crowd. You wouldn't have thought, whoa, he's got quite a build under that tunic. Look at his hair. I love that goatee. He would have blended in. Nothing to attract attention to himself from outward appearance. And yet he was surrounded by a crowd once he opened his mouth, wasn't he? Once he started bending down and dealing with the sick and the needy, There was always a crowd around him. But it wasn't because he was a 10. He was ordinary. And yet to do his beautiful work, he had to become ugly. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of living, the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring, and he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. That he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Notice what the Heavenly Father says here. Here is beauty, an ordinary looking man who would have blended in with the crowd and then ended up despised. People hiding their face from him. Smitten, stricken, beaten, crushed for sins that were not his own. If you recall, the crown of thorns, the whippings, the crucifixion. Pretty ugly stuff. Those women were going to have bald heads with sores. But the Son of God ended up with a crown of thorn pressed into his forehead and whipped and beaten so that he was ugly to look at. Because he did something wrong? No. But because of our self-exaltation and our foolish running after that which is fleeting, he who is ordinary looking but perfect as far as being sinless became ugly, became the guilt offering for our sin, provided the forgiveness for us. Isaiah 53, a very well-known passage, I'm sure you've probably heard it or read it, referring to Christ. But you see the connection there? The issue there? We concern ourselves with looks. Ourselves, our cars, our houses, whatever. Because we want all the attention. And God says, that's ugly. That's ugly because it's wrongly placed on two accounts. There's no basis in any one of us to want exaltation, attention, adoration. And when we do that, we're trusting in ourselves and in others, relying upon people who cannot be faithful. Because one day their breath is gone, and they are gone. He takes that, and he puts it on Christ for us. for us. You know, we can read about these women and think, oh, rich, affluent, haughty. The way they look, the way they carry their head, the way they walk, they're all about as themselves. Yeah? And what are you about? I know the answer. Because I know what I'm about. Apart from the grace of Christ, I'm about me. I'm about me. And the Lord says, how dare you? I alone am to be exalted. And the Father says, don't. Don't put your life in that which cannot deliver. Don't regard man. Don't esteem man. Don't trust in man. But trust in me. Here's my beautiful son. Oh, he looks like the rest of you. But he's true beauty. He's true beauty. He's all about doing my will. And that includes being crushed. And he pleased me in his being crushed and beaten to the point of being hideous so that you could be my children. When is beauty ugly and when is ugly beautiful? Depends on who you are. Depends upon your perspective. Don't put on another shirt, pair of shoes, jacket, pick a car, paint your house, comb your hair ever again without considering what your perspective is. Where your trust is. And what true beauty is. Because it's defined differently. We define it in such a way that leads to death. The Lord defines it in such a way that though it is hideous, it leads to life. And whether it's realizing that you were saying you're better than Christ, when you want to wear what you're going to wear, or buy what you're going to buy, or drive in, or live in what you're going to live in and drive in. Or you hear the Father saying, it's a sandcastle, and the tide's coming in, and you're going to be swept out with it. Or preferably, whether you hear both, think long, think hard. What are you about? What is your purpose? What are you after? In the way you adorn yourself and your life. Is it that which lasts? Christ who gives life through his death? Or is it in yourself and others who will let you down? Join me in prayer. Father, I am very familiar with the desire to be seen as beautiful, good-looking, attractive. Matter of fact, that's part of why I can't handle commercials, because I so easily buy the lie. We all easily buy the lie. Whether it's Israelites thousands of years ago, men in India today, men and women here, today, right now, in this room, we so easily buy the lie. And we dare to kick Christ off of his place of honor. And we foolishly place our hope in that which is not lasting. Father, You who were pleased to crush your own son. To sacrifice him that we might have life. Have mercy upon us. Convict us of our pride. Change our perspective and our view on what is beautiful and what is ugly. Father, lead us and transform us so that we would, by our lives, our words, our deeds, our clothes, our cars, our houses, would point others to your beauty. Your beauty displayed in the ordinary man who became ugly through a punishment that he didn't deserve. Father, have mercy upon us and show yourself faithful and beautiful to us and through us to others. Not because we deserve it, because you are a gracious Father. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.